Be with us, O Lord, for if you are with us, nothing else matters, and if you are not with us, nothing else matters. Amen. One of the Psalms asks, can God set a table in the wilderness? That's the question, isn't it? When we are in our deepest need, when we have nowhere else to turn, can we trust in God to provide? When we get a bad diagnosis, when the interview doesn't go as well as we had hoped, when addiction is taking over, when the bullies won't leave us alone, is God with us or not? And in the midst of this pandemic, which is dragging on and leaving more and more death and disruption in its wake, in the midst of this wilderness, can God set a table of refreshment? I don't know about you all, but for me, the good news of the gospel is that indeed, God can and does set tables in the wilderness. Tables in the wilderness is another way of seeing the salvation of God. When you're out in the wilderness, it means that you're often isolated, far from resources. Sure, maybe you packed some provisions, but when you run out, the trouble begins. In those situations when we are out of options, we pray for, we long for, we hope for God to make a way out of no way. And that's where we find Jacob in this morning's text from Genesis. Jacob's name means heel grabber. He is someone who always tries to circumvent things to get what he wants out of the situation. He gets that name from his birth, in which he tried to climb over his brother out of the womb so that he would be the firstborn. When that didn't succeed, he managed to exploit and bargain it away from his brother and trick his father into giving him the blessing of the firstborn son. His whole life has been a series of situations where his desire to come out on top has either cost him or burned bridges. And now he's out in the wilderness, literally. Tomorrow, Jacob will meet his brother Esau, who would have every right to get even and put Jacob in his place. Jacob knows that this might be his last night alive. So he sends his family and possessions on ahead of him, perhaps as a peace offering, or perhaps so that they might escape. But the result is that Jacob is alone in the wilderness, wondering how he's going to get out of this mess, and knowing that he has no power in himself to help himself. Jesus is also in the wilderness in today's reading from Matthew. Unlike Jacob, Jesus chose to be in this wilderness because he's looking for a bit of rest. Jesus has become quite popular and has been healing and teaching around the Galilee region. Even for Jesus, taking a little bit of Sabbath rest is important. More than taking some time away, though, Jesus is mourning. Right before this passage, his cousin, John the Baptist, was brutally murdered by King Herod. Understandably, Jesus wants to be alone, to pray, to grieve. So he goes in a boat across the Sea of Galilee to a little bit of wilderness to lay low. It's also possible that Jesus knows that those in power are turning their focus to those who they think might be a problem for them. With John out of the picture, Jesus now has a target on him. So a bit of time off the grid is also a smart move for an endangered prophet. Whether it is wilderness that we bring on ourselves in the case of Jacob, or something that we seek out when we are troubled, as in Jesus' case, does God meet us in the wilderness? What we see in both of these encounters is that the God of grace does indeed meet us in the wilderness. In Genesis, Jacob has a restless night with all that's on his mind. And a man who might have been God or an angel or just a person that God used encountered Jacob, and they wrestled all night. Now, why they wrestled, who knows? Did Jacob try to start trouble? Were they just bored and thought a wrestling match would be a good way to spend the night? I don't know. But the Hebrew word for wrestle is derived from to get dirty. Now, how metaphorical we want to get with that is up to the reader. But we might say that Jacob wrestled with the dirt of his past that night. And Jacob is a great example of perseverance. He wrestled all night with that visitor. And apparently it was a rather even match until the very end when the man put Jacob's hip out of socket. Jacob then demands a blessing and is given one in the form of a new name. Jacob, a name meaning one who supplants, is now named Israel, which means God prevails. Jacob then names that place where this encounter happened Peniel, which means face of God. Now, in Jacob's worldview, if you see God's face, you die. It was thought that God's grandeur was too much for a human to endure face to face, so anyone seeing God face to face would be overcome. But Jacob has such an experience of God and lives. And in this encounter, Jacob receives a blessing. And what happens next is nothing short of a miracle. Esau comes out to meet Jacob with 400 men. But instead of a battle ensuing, we read that Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. The table of reconciliation was set in the wilderness. With that blessing given by God, Jacob was no longer a usurper, but was humble, someone who had been down in the dirt and came up knowing that God is God and he is not. And he also walked with a limp, a constant reminder of this new identity. Was it perhaps seeing his brother walk with a limp that made Esau see him differently? It might have been. But we know that throughout Scripture that what appears to be weakness is actually strength. Jacob limps, but it is not an impediment. It is a mark and reminder of his blessing. We too have been marked by God. We may not have wrestled in the dirt with God, but we have been plunged into the waters with Jesus. In baptism, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. Whatever names and nicknames we've been given are surpassed, as God calls us beloved. And just as Jacob saw God and did not die, we are given a new identity that rests secure in eternal life. Just as Jacob found reconciliation in the wilderness, God can and does bless us in the wildernesses of our lives. No matter the situation, we are the beloved of God. Now, when the crowds were descending upon Jesus and Matthew, they were also out of options, hoping for a miracle. Matthew records that Jesus had compassion on them and cured all who were sick. But it was getting late. So acting as if they were Jesus' handlers, the disciples are ready to send the people away so they can go and get dinner. But Jesus turns the table on them and says back to the disciples, "Don't send them away. You feed them." Matthew tells us there were 5,000 men there, in addition to women and children. So that's maybe something like 15,000, 20,000 people. Now, in the days of COVID, I can't fathom a gathering of more than 25 people. But all the disciples had was 5 loaves and 2 fish, not even enough for a socially distanced group of 10. Jesus certainly intends to feed these people, but how he does it is of note. Like the bread of manna that fed the people in the wilderness after the Exodus, Jesus could have called down bread from the sky. But instead, Jesus says, "Bring me what you have." And this tells us a few things. For one, it means that Jesus wants the disciples, wants you and me, to participate in his ministry of feeding and healing. Jesus did not need to start with the disciples and what they had, but he chooses to. A paraphrase of St. Augustine is, "Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not." Why God chooses to act through creation instead of unilaterally, I don't know. But God does. So don't be surprised if you are asked to bring what you have to further God's mission. And secondly, whatever we have, it is enough for God. Notice the disciples, though, they don't hold anything back. It's not as if they say, well, Jesus, you know, we need to keep some of this for ourselves for later, but we'll give you one loaf. No, they give Jesus all that they have. And what happens with that offering is nothing short of a miracle. Facing that crowd, five loaves and two fish was the equivalent of crumbs. But it was enough for God. What we see here is that when we offer our best to God, even if it seems incredibly small, God can turn that little bit into something spectacular. As St. Paul writes in Ephesians, glory to God, who working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. God works in us. So be ready when God says, bring me what you have. Jesus then engages in the Eucharistic pattern of taking, blessing, breaking, and giving, and the result is an overwhelming abundance. Thousands of loaves and fish. And at this point, some will ask, yeah, but did that really happen? What I know is that everyone there ate, were filled, and they had plenty of leftovers. Whether God did this miracle through opening people's hearts to share what they already had with them, or whether God multiplied the loaves, the result is that everyone had enough to eat. In that wilderness, God set a table, and all were fed. While I've never witnessed one loaf of bread feeding 1,000 people, I have seen a dedicated group of followers of Jesus go to Rowan Helping Ministries and feed hundreds of people. I've seen a foundation that supports ministries in this community and around the world with prayers and over $200,000 each year. I have seen Jesus transform people who struggle with addiction into free people. I have seen Jesus take self-absorbed sinners and turn them into generous lovers. I have seen Jesus take people who are ready to kill each other and turn them into friends. I have seen Jesus take the best that a congregation has to offer and turn it into a church that finds its identity in intentional worship, abundant grace, and beloved community. The work that this congregation has done around racial healing and justice is phenomenal. None of us were experts at this when we started, but we have made a real and tangible difference in the Salisbury community because we opened ourselves to God working through us. And that will continue when we come and see the difference that Christ makes in our lives. So if God chose to feed those hungry stomachs on that day on the shores of Galilee, well, then I would say that's exactly the sort of thing that I have come to know that God does. Indeed, God sets tables in the wildernesses of our lives. God feeds us with love that often comes through each other, and we see this supremely each week in the Eucharist. I know it's been a long time since you all have been able to physically be nourished by this spiritual food, and that pains me, but I know that God can take our desire for the Eucharist and still nourish us with that. When there wasn't enough bread for the crowds, Jesus found a way to feed his people. Though we cannot gather at the altar to offer our praise and thanksgiving, Jesus can and does still feed us by his grace. Our participation in spiritual communion is one of the many ways that God continues to feed his people. And each week as I prepare for the Eucharist, there's always a set of prayers that I pray. And when this pandemic started, I added some prayers to include you all, that through spiritual communion, we might still be united to one another and all receive the grace of this sacrament. And while I can't wait to celebrate this feast with you all, in the meantime, I know that God will make a way out of no way, and join us in that mystic sweet communion which transcends space and time. For indeed, God sets tables in the wilderness.